it comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for those who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put under his feet all things, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God bless our understanding of this sacred text, and I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. 1925. 10 years after the First World War, of course, nobody yet knew that it was the First World War. The Great War only became World War I after the devastations and desecrations of World War II. The time between the wars was rife with tension and fear. Something new was rising, an ugly and repressive authoritarianism. Stalin ascended to power in the Soviet Union. Mussolini dissolved parliament and became dictator of Italy. And Hitler published the first volume of his hateful anti-Semitic screed. But something else significant happened in 1925. It was not the kind of event that necessarily makes its way into history books, but it did reshape the rhythm and pattern of Christian worship. Pope Pius XI published an encyclical establishing the feast of Christ the King to be celebrated on the final Sunday of the liturgical year, the Sunday before the first Sunday of Advent. The Feast of Christ the King may have emerged from the Vatican, but over the course of the last century, it has come to be embraced by Catholics and Protestants alike. Today, we join churches around the world in remembering and rejoicing that Jesus is not only the way, the truth, and the life, the bread of heaven, the light of the world, the Prince of Peace, the great physician, the good shepherd, our brother, our savior, our friend. Jesus is also our king. Now, it's fair to note that some Christians aren't comfortable celebrating Christ as king. Many of my feminist friends cringe at the language of patriarchy. Many of my democracy-loving friends recoil from the language of royalty. Many of my peace-loving friends point out that the militaristic power we often associate with kings is antithetical to the Jesus we encounter in Scripture. I hear these critiques and empathize if you find yourself feeling a little uneasy with the image of Christ as King. And yet for me, it has never felt more critical in my lifetime to affirm that Jesus is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Back to 1925, before all of our lifetimes, Pope Pius knew exactly what he was doing when he challenged the church to reclaim Christ as King. He saw the evils of fascism, the way that it twisted power and destroyed life. Proclaiming that Christ is King is, in effect, proclaiming that Stalin, Mussolini, Hitler are not. Their power pales in comparison to divine authority. Hear again the words of Paul. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. It is not merely an act of faith to proclaim Christ is King. It is an act of resistance, an act of protest. So why now? To proclaim that Christ is King in 1925 and in 2023 is to affirm that any other identity or allegiance is secondary. We are not primarily defined by our race or ethnicity. We are not primarily defined by our nationality or our politics. We are defined by our identity as beloved children of God. We are defined by our baptism into the faith and family of Jesus Christ, a faith and a family that transcends every man-made border and boundary. We are defined by our allegiance to the way of Jesus, a king who spoke of a kingdom marked by forgiveness and reconciliation, generosity and joy, love and justice. Why now? Well, we are living in a surreal time. I would call it an unprecedented time, but I feel like we wore that word out during the height of the pandemic. All is not well in the world, nor in our own tumultuous nation. Christian nationalism is proliferating, taking the name of Jesus in vain to promote ideologies that contradict his loving and liberating gospel. It has not yet been 2 years since a mob attacked the United States Capitol building and stormed the halls of Congress. Exactly what happened that day and exactly who is and who is not accountable for the horrors is still being worked out in the courts. But it bears mention that there were many signs bearing the name of Jesus in that crowd. There have been profound and rapid changes to the law of the land, and our country is about as divided as it has been since the days of the Civil War. Meanwhile, the next presidential election is already causing blood pressure and tension to rise. And that is just the low-hanging fruit. I realized recently that in the past few years, I have preached precious few sermons that explicitly engage with current events or issues that have political ramifications. And I'm not sure this is a good thing. To be clear, I am not talking about partisan politics in the pulpit. Indeed, partisan politics in the pulpit is part of the problem, not the solution. I'm talking about the fact that it is pure fiction to believe that it's possible to separate faith and politics. Church and state, yes, absolutely. In our system of government, the church and the state each have more integrity when they are independent. But faith and politics are inseparable. All the way back to the Old Testament time when God was super annoyed that the Israelites wanted a king so they could be like the other tribes that surrounded them. God wanted to be their king, but God relented and gave them a human king. It didn't really go well. But in Jesus, we have a fully human and fully divine king who subverted everyone's expectations of what a king should be. Yes, Jesus came to save souls, but he did so by casting a vision for a new kind of kingdom. It doesn't get more political than preaching about the kingdom of God in the shadow of the Roman Empire. It doesn't get more political than being arrested for insurrection and executed by the state. And it doesn't get more political than being raised from the dead to new life and ascending to a heavenly throne. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So why have I avoided politics in the pulpit? I think it's because it's gotten too painful, too risky. There are too many ideological landmines that I haven't had the energy to navigate. Furthermore, when there's so much suffering and strife out there, I know I'm not the only one who enters this sanctuary craving comfort and peace. Why let the ugliness of the news cycle contaminate the beauty of our liturgical rhythms? And yet, the Spirit commands us to let our eyes be enlightened. The Spirit commands us to listen. We must remember the stakes. We must recall our identity and clarify our allegiance. Jesus is above all. Whatever else our passports say, as Christians, our primary citizenship is held in the kingdom of God. Jesus is above all. Wherever our partisan affiliations lie, as Christians, our primary work in the world is to be the church, to be the body of Christ. Jesus is above all. A king whose first crown was made of thorns. A Lord whose political platform was to feed the hungry, heal the sick, and bring good news to the oppressed. Jesus is above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named and the names that are not. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. May it be so. Amen.